my mind, I'm thinking, okay, there's a special, and then I'm going to get up and preach. Brother Ethan's going through, and he says, you go ahead and preach after the special. And so some of you chuckled because you saw me stand up, and I was ready to go. And my wife said, boy, that was pretty fast. I turned around and sat back down again. But I was doing my apprenticeship in Elkins Park, Pennsylvania, which is just outside of Philadelphia. So it's basically Philadelphia, PA. And we were at a preacher's fellowship. And maybe it's a little different atmosphere. But a guy got up and he told some jokes. And he kind of went on for 15, maybe 20 minutes. And he said, well, he said, I'm sorry, but I guess it's time I need to preach. And I remember the pastor, Mel Hall, he said, well, I have some things to say. He said, if I ever hear it takes you 15 minutes before you get to scripture, I'm going to come grab you by the neck and drag you out of church. He said, we didn't come here today to listen to you or to anybody else or all these different things. And it's, you know, he was making a point that made an impression on me. So kind of like a racehorse at the gate, when it's time to preach, it's time to preach. And you ought to be ready to go. And if you don't have anything to say, you definitely ought not to be preaching. I remember hearing some old country boys preaching, and especially after special music and singing, praising the Lord, and it's time to preach. He said, brother, if you can't preach after that, your wood's wet. So you think on that for a while, what that means. But Philippians chapter 4, sometimes the difficulty a preacher has is knowing what not to say. Which, by the way, here's a little indication of false teachers and those who are manipulative with their words. Pay attention to what a person does not say. I can lead you astray. A lie is the intent to mislead. I can completely mislead you and many others and say nothing but truth, but it's what I leave out. And a lie is the intent to mislead. It's not always a falsehood, right? I can try to sell you something, and I might even sell you something. And I can skirt the questions. I can be a politician, and I can manipulate the situation. You have to be wise enough. You have to understand your Bible. That's why you ought to have it. And I'm real old school. I have electronic devices, and I think if you have a phone or anything else that you can have your Bible on, you ought to have your Bible there. But there's something. Nobody calls me from this book. I can't search the internet from this book. There's something very special about this book. I can tell you where passages of Scripture are in this book because I've been through it so many times. I have a personal relationship with this copy of God's Word. Now, I may not find things as fast in your Bible because it's not laid out the same. But it's just very important for us to have the Word of God in a way that's consecrated or sanctified. It's set apart, completely set apart. My computer has, I've got Bible programs on my computer. My phone is a company phone. I'm actually not able to get scripture on this phone. But it's just something that we ought to, don't lose sight of that. Don't lose sight of your own personal copy of the Word of God that you can hold and you can flip the pages and you can take notes. It's something you need to have that relationship with. You need to know. By the way, are you a visual learner? There's some passages of Scripture that I can visualize and I can see the very words. And when on a screen, there's something different about that. I love to have Scripture on a phone and other things because it's so fast to use, especially if you're talking to someone. And I was at a preacher's meeting once, and it was kind of interesting. The preacher's we get to talking, and it was easy because we were out to eat, so everybody whips out their phone, and everybody's got their Bible right there, and it's so quick and so easy. So I'm not against that. I'm only saying just know your Bible, have a personal relationship with it, know what it's saying, paying attention to what is said and what is not being said. Be able to discern the Word of God. So this evening, I don't want to be anticlimactic. I don't want to continue. In the series here with humility, but the Lord has directed me here again, and I'm in a little bit of a battle this evening. I'm not sure that I'll be able to continue or to complete the message tonight, and so we'll see. I don't know if I preach 10 minutes or 120 minutes, the roads are going to be any better, to be honest with you. But I do want to keep your attention. I know we only have a little bit of time together, so it's important to get the message, the truth across this evening. Let's go ahead and pray for a moment. Father, we thank you for your goodness, and Lord, I ask that you would direct. I pray, Father, that your precious word, the seeds of it, would find fertile ground in our heart and take root and bear fruit for thy honor and glory. Help us, Lord, to be attentive, to be obedient. May you be glorified. Help this evening, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Roger Staubach, or Staubach, however you want to say it, who led the Dallas Cowboys to the Super Bowl victory in 1971, admitted that his position as a quarterback who didn't call his own signals was a source of trial for him. Coach Landry sent in every play. He told Roger when to pass, when to run, and only in emergency situations could he change the play. Even though Roger considered Coach Landry to have a genius mind when it came to football strategy, pride said that he should be able to run his own team. Roger had a decision to make. Would he allow pride to rule his life and ignore his coach, making himself the star, or would he listen to the coach and do what he wanted? Staubach later said, "I faced up to the issue of obedience. Once I learned to obey, there was harmony, fulfillment, and victory." Now, I think that's a pretty good description or display of humility. Putting yourself lower or putting yourself under. We've looked at humility defined. We've looked at humility displayed and humility described. Tonight, we want to look at a few more aspects of humility. Tonight, I want to start with humility developed. Now, a brother said to me, "It's interesting, you were preaching the other day and you said something and it kind of caught my attention and I've thought on it, and that is that God will not command us or direct us to do that which we naturally do. He commands or directs, he gives the imperative because it's important, it is imperative that we do these things." And here's something else for you to think about. Not only will he not direct you to do what you would naturally do, he will command you to do that which you would have difficulty doing. He'll give you the grace to do it, but once commanded, he'll give you plenty of opportunity to obey. And that's what we're going to look at tonight, humility developed. Do we all understand that God wants us to be humble? We looked last week that God wants us to humble ourselves before him. God wants us to humble ourselves within the body. Amen? God wants us to humble ourselves before the lost and give them the gospel and love them. And we did not have time, but I hope, did anybody take their homework serious last week? Did you forget about it already? Zoe raised her hand. Good job, girl. Going through the scripture and looking at examples of humility or how humility is displayed. But one thing that I saw in scripture, that we ought to humble ourselves to the lost and that we ought to give them the gospel, we ought to love them. And Paul said, "I become all things to all men." For what purpose? That he might be able to win some. Humbling ourselves under them. And then also, in this respect, humbling ourselves under God, but humbling ourselves to the circumstances, the trials and the difficulties of life. We once again had great opportunity to humble ourselves to the weather and the circumstances of life. Work is more difficult in the wind and the snow and things of that nature. And I don't know about anybody else, but I had plenty of opportunities to humble myself this week. Now, we can look at it in a few ways. Oh, yeah, man, this and that, I don't like it, and I'd rather it be this way, and oh, I want to do this, or whatever it is. Or you could stop and say, you know, God wants me to be humble, I need to obey, and here's an opportunity for me to exalt the Lord and practice obedience. Our perspective means a lot, does it not? Our perspective means a lot. And many times it takes away that sting. It takes away that desire of pride in doing our own thing. I found it very interesting that, whether it's the exact words or not, of Roger Staubach. By the way, there you are, Brother Randy. Anybody else a Cowboy fan? I think, is Brother Doss here? I think he's a Cowboy fan as well. Roger Staubach saying that there was harmony, there was fulfillment, there was victory when he learned to submit himself to his coach, that humility. So this understanding of humility and it being developed. Suffice it to say that what God directs, he will give the opportunity to develop. What God directs, he will give the opportunity to develop. And in many cases, in trials and difficulties of life, God will either deliver you from or he will develop you through. Many times we want to, if we were to go to James right now, we don't have the time, but if we were to go to the book of James and we were to see that we are to, in trials, count it all joy, and that we are to remain there and let patience have her perfect work, we are to remain under the burden. Many times in difficulty, the first thing we want is for God to deliver us. But it may be God's entire will to develop us. We want the deliverance. God wants the development. Yes, humility is demanded by God, and so you must exercise your will to choose humility. But you will need opportunity to make that choice. And the more you make the choice, the more it will become a permanent aspect of your character. Soon you will be Christ-like as God desires. How many of you have come to some level of maturity in your Christian life? You have been saved for some time. You have come to learn the Word of God. You've come to practice the Word of God. And what you live and do today, compared to how things were some time ago, you look back and you say, boy, that was a big trial. And it seems like I face that daily now, and it's not such a big deal. I know what to do. In fact, the temptation and the desire back yonder, it's not even there today. It's not... What was a big stumbling block? What was a hindrance to me when I first got saved? Those things, it seems like child's play almost. It seems so small. That's because God has given you the opportunity. And I've said this before. A preacher told me, he said, John, he said, God's going to give you a test. He said, and be sure you pass it or you'll take it again. And you'll take it again. And you'll take it again. Humility developed. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11. Philippians 4 and verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now think about that. We like to pull verse 13 out. That's one of those verses of Scripture. That's a hurrah verse. It's a rally verse. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And then people want to apply it to anything and everything in life. I can do this. I can do this. I can do this. It almost seems like the emphasis is upon I can do this more than it is through Christ which strengtheneth me. And the context here, I know this. This is the part that always gets me. I am instructed both to be full and to be in hungry. Hungry. That's one state I do not like. Anybody else like that? I don't like hungry. I do not like. You get headaches. You get a little edgy. There's all kinds of things. And then you know what? You end up eating anything. Maybe you're more disciplined than me, but I'm not. When it comes time and I'm hungry, you know, it doesn't matter what you filled up on. Except for sometimes you feel terrible after. But the thing is, I mean, you could really desire a pizza, but if you filled up on vegetables, you're full and you no longer want anything. But to be hungry, that's something else. So let's look at this. Paul, through his own personal experiences and practices, was taught to be content in all states. That term content means satisfied or to, excuse me, to have sufficient. In other words, I don't want. I am content. Now, even in this contentment, notice how to be abased, to be hungry, to suffer need, that's okay. I'm content. I am sufficient. I am satisfied. And Paul had to learn that. And we can see in his life through Scripture that God gave him ample opportunities. Another verse of Scripture comes to mind. You know what Hebrews 13 and verse 5 tells us? Scripture says, let your conversation be without covetousness. And be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What's the contentment? What is the such things as you have? Christ and all that he gives. You're accepted in the beloved. You should be content and fully satisfied with Christ alone. And I believe Paul... matters not. We know that the Spirit of God wrote the book of Hebrews. I think Paul is the personal penman, the human penman, like the printer. So I wrote a message on the computer using a program, hit print, it went through an HP printer, and the writers of Scripture are nothing more than printers. The message has come from God. And that's how we have the inspired Word of God today. Being content in all states, in all things. Humility has much to do with abiding satisfied with Christ alone. Therefore, you have no need or desire to rise up, but rather you learn to be content where and as you are presently, simply because you have Him. No, it becomes difficult because personally, let me tell you, I would like to have a garage so I don't have to dig my vehicle or vehicles out of the snow continually, daily, right? I would like to be able to do this. I would like to have these things. Other people have these things. But if I don't learn to be content in Christ alone and to be satisfied with what I have, then covetousness comes in. And you know what else? I can tend to have an off attitude towards someone else who gets to have what I don't have. Why do they get to have? How come this? One thing I try to teach my children, and I think it takes a while for this to be understood and to be learned, but I can rejoice in what others have as a blessing. If you got a brand new $1 million home, that's great. I'm glad you have. I mean, that's wonderful, right? Maybe we can have a sleepover sometime and I can come over and see it, you know, right? But, you know, here's a blessing. I don't have to take care of it. I don't have to pay tax on it. I don't have to worry about those things. And God hasn't given that to me. How many Davids are in Scripture? One. And, you know, I've always been amazed at Jonathan. Jonathan, by all rights and human perspective, should have been the next king. You know who David's greatest human advocate was? I believe it to be Jonathan. That's amazing. I don't want the kingdom. I don't want anything. You're the next king. Jonathan, by human means, saved David's life. It was actually God using Jonathan, but that's amazing. To humbly yield, he was content. The idea of humility. Let's look at this text here. These words specifically, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Now, the word abased, do you know what word that is in the Greek? Of course you don't, because you probably didn't look it up and I haven't told you yet. But I'll tell you this, it's the exact same word for humble. I know both how to be humble and I know how to abound. The idea of abounding is to have excess, to have riches. Now, we wouldn't much think of Paul as being one who had riches. But again, perspective. The poorest of us can be extremely wealthy to others in another country. How many of us have been to a different country outside the U.S., okay? How many of us in those separate countries have been to poverty-stricken areas? Have you been? I remember going into, I was in Mexico, I was there twice. I remember going into a house, the floor was completely dirt. I could see through the walls. You actually had to step out of the house and go over here, and this is where they did the cooking. I was in just different situations, and I was content. I wouldn't shame anyone or look down, but people lived this way, and the things that I could very easily take for granted daily, they thought was a great luxury. To be abased and to have excess, to abound. Here we see the idea of substance. Also, abased and abound everywhere, and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry. To be full is the idea of being satisfied, and to be hungry is to crave or to be without. And I see this balance taking place in humility being developed, that of substance and sustenance. There are two things that most people crave. My name's John and I like stuff, right? Everybody likes stuff. I mean, you'll get something on a deal, you didn't need it, but it was a deal. You'll get something that someone's thrown away and you're going to keep it. Why? Because it's good. What are you going to do with it? I don't know, but it's good. I don't want to throw it away, right? Somebody might give you something and they don't care if you throw it away, but in their conscience, they just can't throw it away because it's good. We like stuff. And so usually we have a lot of it. But then how much of our life is spent taking care of stuff? Stuff. The more you have, the more you have to be a steward of. And think about this. I remember a preacher telling me, he said, John, you could do 100 good things in one day. If you have 100 good things that you can do in that one day, what is best? And of those 100 things, what is it God wants you to do? That's a level of maturity. Of these 100 good things, because I could spend my day doing 50 good things, but God wanted 50 of the best things to be done. That takes spiritual discernment and walking with the Lord.
substance. We love substance and then sustenance. Who doesn't want to be full? Who doesn't want to have their stomach satisfied? A lot of times when I get hungry, I'm not really looking for junk. I'm looking for something that will last. It's kind of like, how many of y'all have a vehicle that can't pass a gas station, right? That kind of gets annoying. You want to be able to go a while before you have to stop again. It's like, I just started, and once again, I'm filling up this vehicle. Humility developed. And then notice, to hungry, to be abound, and to suffer need, to have excess, to be lack, to be devoid. So it doesn't matter whether I have substance, whether I have sustenance. It doesn't matter whether things abound or whether I am suffering need. I have learned in whatsoever state, the scripture is, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And it's with that we come to the context of verse 13 of Philippians chapter 4. I can do all things, the things just mentioned, which, by the way, let me ask you, why was Paul suffering these things? Why was there hunger? Why was there abasement? Why was there an excess at times? Why was he able to abound? Under what circumstances did Paul experience this? The circumstances, I believe, are all-encompassing in one aspect. I can do all things, all the things just mentioned, in service for Christ, through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I believe all that was being experienced here by the Apostle Paul in these situations, as he had opportunity to develop humility, it was all being done in service to Christ. And in service to Christ, I can do all things. I'm not going to do all things on the football field through Christ, which strengtheneth me, or the baseball diamond, or some basketball court, or be some kind of star and someone being high and mighty and lifted up. But in service to Christ, I can do whatever is needed. I can do all through Him. He has commanded, He has directed me to serve. He has given me the opportunity. He has pointed me the privilege. And I can do it through Him who will strengthen with me. And by the way, in Paul's service to Christ, whatever happened to the prosperity gospel as he suffered hunger, as he was beaten, as he went through great difficulty. Go to Ephesians chapter 4, please. Ephesians chapter 4. Here we see development also. Ephesians chapter 4, developing humility. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. We'll read a few verses here. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That right there is a great picture of an infant to an adolescent to an adult. And who's being spoken of? The perfecting of the saints. The process of growing up into Christ is a process of many opportunities having been instructed by God's gifts to the church. Now think about that for just a minute. God's gifts to the church, verse 11, and He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. So here you have saints. They need to be perfected. They need to be perfect in Christ. They need to be made mature. They need to grow up till we all come into the unity of the faith and now to a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, that we henceforth Be no more children tossed to and fro. How many of y'all like to have the label of child put across your forehead? We accept Christ as Savior and we're but children, easily tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine and the cunning craftiness of those that lie in wait to deceive. And so verse 15, but speaking the truth in love. Who's speaking the truth in love? The gifts God has given to the church. Why did He give those gifts, those teachers, those instructors, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastor, teacher? Why? So that the child saint may grow up. But the child saint will never grow if he's not humble. But it's interesting. Whom did Christ pull beside Him and onto His lap, I believe, to teach humility? A child. Most children are humble and receive instruction. As saints, we need to remember to be humble and receive instruction. The opportunity to develop humility. These opportunities for maturity require humility to have a teachable and obedient spirit, which are not possible without humility. These opportunities for maturity require humility to have a teachable and obedient spirit, which are not possible without humility. Again, the opportunity to develop. God will put us in situations where we have to remain under, in circumstances and in positions that we do not necessarily like. We can suffer need and yet say, I am sufficient. I have sufficient. I am satisfied. I am content in Christ. And in coming to church and receiving the Word of God, it's very interesting. Have you ever considered that most of the doctrine and what we understand in Scripture for how a scriptural church is to function and how saints are to behave themselves is by way of correction? Most of the letters, most of the New Testament, and even the Old Testament written for our admonition, for our learning, that we can learn from these things, it's corrective. We're learning, and that's, I think, how my children learn. I tell them, I say, hey, if you would just ask, that's the easiest thing. Just ask. Which one of y'all was I telling that to just the other day? Probably every one of you. I can't tell you how many times. I think it was Levi. Where are you, Levi? I'll just point him out. Where'd he? See, he's hiding. Levi, do you remember what I was telling you? I can't remember what. Oh, I know what it was he did. But I said, you know what, buddy? And maybe I'm wrong in this. I don't know. You can give me your opinion later if you like. I tend to make big things out of little things. Do you know why? If I make big things out of little things, there's a very good opportunity we won't experience the big things. Because that little bit of pride, that little bit of rebellion, that little bit of stepping out of line, if dealt with and made a big deal out of, there's very likely not going to be a large leap. And by the way, when I deal with it, I deal with it, and then it's done. I don't beat my children over the head with the things that they have and have not done. But asking, when children learn to humble themselves and ask, do you know how much trouble you stay out of simply because you just asked? You asked ahead of time. You humbled yourself. But you know the problem with asking? You might not get the answer you want. And you have a great opportunity to humble yourself. It's not what I want. It's not what I think. Maybe we should not ask God so much for wisdom as much as humility to follow the directive that God gives us. For peace. Yes, we need wisdom in personal situations, but in situations in which we are under authority, we need humility and we need the opportunity to obey and we need peace to follow through. I see here an opportunity to develop. And you know what I find very sad? I look back at my Christian life and the years that I've been in church, and I've been in church now. I'm always in church. If there's a function, unless it's a ladies' function, I'm going to be at church. I'm part of that body, and I need to, as a member of that body, support it. But what is sad is I think about, and my wife will talk, sometimes we hear this, we hear that, and we think about those who once were. And I don't know what it was. I don't know what it was. But they're no longer. It's sad. I don't know why. I don't hold it against them. I don't wish I could grab them and just correct them. And preachers need to be careful in preaching. Because how foolish we think ourselves to be if we could stand behind this pulpit and proclaim God's word and somehow we got the wisdom to fix those out there. When I can tell you this, wasn't it Brother Jared was just mentioning earlier, like someone's going to come up and correct me. Do I think that I am better than the Spirit of God? The Spirit of God can smote my heart and break me in a moment. But man, I can fight against. The Spirit of God, I never want to be found to fight against Him. But notice this. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, speaking the truth in love. Do you know what people need? People need the truth wrapped in love. They need the truth wrapped in love. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Here we see another opportunity with the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Excuse me, I didn't have a cough till I got up here. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul's response, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I am strong in Christ. I experience His strength. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now it's very interesting. Why was Paul given this thorn in the flesh? We'll look at this again later. But lest he would be exalted above measure. Lest he would be exalted above measure. God desires humility, so He will give us difficulty, so that we can see our inability. And so long as we are serving Him in our inability and in difficulty, He will strengthen us through Christ. And who receives the glory? It'll be the Lord that receives the glory. Do you know that... we'll go off script a minute. First Thessalonians chapter 5. Excuse me, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 in verse 12. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Notice this. And to esteem them very highly in love for the work's sake. And be at peace among yourselves. I do not believe that you can too highly esteem God's shepherd of His body, because that man will become humiliated when he begins to receive too much attention. It's okay for us to have Pastor Appreciation Day. It's okay for us, and it's right for us, and it's good for us. And in fact, the Scripture tells us to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. But when a man serves God and a man loves God, you cannot lift him up too much. And there be pride, because that man's full desire is to exalt Christ. And sometimes being the pastor, being the one leading others, you have to learn to receive the esteem. You have to learn that they are simply expressing their gratitude. And as the pastor, you have to learn that you're an example of humility. You're an example of service. And the men of God that God has placed in my life to be a great blessing to me, they could have said no. They could have done otherwise. But they humbled themselves. That humility. Paul, the Scripture says, my grace is sufficient. Paul accepted the answer. You may be living with difficulty. There may be a thorn in your flesh and it may eventually take your life. Are you going to fight against that? Or are you going to say, if God has allowed it, and if that's God's plan, then I can do all things through Christ. He's given this to me, and I'm going to serve Him through it, that He may be glorified. Notice, he had a lifelong, continual thorn in the flesh that had allowed him to develop humility daily. He had to live with it day in and day out. And he even asked God to take it away. But the whole purpose, the whole reason for God giving it was to keep him humble. God so wants humility that he'll give us opportunity to develop humility, and he may give us a daily opportunity for that to be practiced and for it not to be taken from us. Have you noticed and succeeded in your opportunities for humility? Have you noticed and have you succeeded in your opportunities for humility? We'll close with this. I won't go on to the rest. Humility dispersed or disseminated. The idea of it being displayed and communicated before others. Turn to Proverbs chapter 23, please. Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs 23 and verse 26. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. Now, you can have your own opinion, but it's my personal opinion and what I have observed that I believe God's gift to parents is the heart of their child. When I see children who really haven't had much experience, when I see children that don't have much knowledge and the ability to rebel, they want to be with that daddy and they want to be with that mommy. They love them. I'll be 43. My dad died when I was 7. I can't explain this. I know that my dad was not a perfect man. But there is a love in my heart for my father. There is a desire in my heart for my father. He's been gone many years. He was by far not a perfect man. Not a saved man. There are others in my family that I naturally have a love for. Now this is amazing too, because I have brothers and sisters in Christ that I don't really know. I don't have a connection with necessarily. Many of you, I haven't had long conversations. I haven't been over to your house for supper or to watch a ball game or anything like that. But we're the same family, and there's a love in my heart for you and a willingness to give of my substance and of my life for you. I can't explain other than I know, and I'm not trying to be super spiritual, but honestly, I mean, I may not care for all your material possessions, but for you, I would give what I have for you. I would sacrifice. I would share my possessions with you. It would seemingly take for my family to give to another. Yes, I would. Now, I'm not looking to live my life and to give all of my substance for someone's decisions and mistakes and things of that nature. But what I'm talking about is that there is this natural reality, this natural giving of a child's heart to a parent. And there's a love within a family that is amazing. And that's why in these perilous times, it's amazing when natural affection goes away. So with this concept, let thine eyes observe my ways. So a father's advice or directive here is, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. Now, without taking this in a prideful manner, I think that almost in every situation, I could probably give perfect and safe advice verbally to my children. But I think I might be far off when it comes to them observing my ways. Why is that? Oh, they could sit and they could ask, or I could see them in a situation and I could give scripture, I could give the direction, I've been there, done that, I could ask somebody else for advice, I could get back to them and verbally I can tell them. But when the scripture says, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. Wow. have I been displaying and disseminating, dispersing humility before my family, before my siblings, before my fellow body members in Christ's assembly? Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, please. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and again, we will use the Apostle Paul in his relationship with Timothy. In fact, if you like, just when you go to 2 Timothy, we'll stop in verse 1 and grab a verse. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2, "To Timothy, my dearly beloved son." Now he is Timothy's father spiritually, not biologically, but notice that relationship. Now go to chapter 3 and verse 10. Chapter 3 and verse 10. "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." Now notice verse 14. "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Here we see Timothy being influenced by the humble life and manner of Paul. What do you think, what gravity, what influence, what importance do you think? Here you have Timothy, a saved young man with the Spirit of God indwelling him. As he saw Paul under the persecutions, under the afflictions, under the difficulty in living out his doctrine in a very fleshly manner, rebelling, not being content, not displaying humility. Do you think his manner of life would have set well with the Spirit of God indwelling Timothy? I think what he's saying is, Timothy, you've seen it all. You've seen me at my worst. You've seen me go through great difficulty. You know my doctrine. You know my manner of living, my purpose, my faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, and continue in the things which thou hast learned. Who was teaching Timothy? And by the way, let me just add this for your own admonition. I hope your favorite preacher is your pastor. I know personally myself, I always want to hear from my pastor. I may appreciate, I may enjoy from time to time a certain preacher. I may identify with him a little bit, but I always want to hear from my pastor, not someone on the internet, not someone on TV, not the brains of dead men preserved in books. Do you know why? Because I have the opportunity to fully know his doctrine, his manner of life, his purpose, his faith, his long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, and afflictions. I get to see him, I get to see his response, and I get to esteem him very highly in love for his work's sake. "Thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Here we see humility being dispersed in the life of Paul to Timothy and to others, as Paul had ample opportunity to learn to be content, had ample opportunity to be obedient. And in that opportunity, as he practiced humility, turn to Ephesians chapter 6, please. Having ample opportunity to display humility, to respond under the directive of humility, he was able to disperse. As his son Timothy gave him his heart, he was also able to observe his ways and to follow them. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 through 4. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Now, here's a funny story. We have a video still. If you'd like to see it, he used to be cute, but it happens. You know, it's like them Great Dane puppy dogs. They're kind of lovable. They're cute, and they're, you know, they fall all over the place, and you love them, but then they get real big and sloppy, and they look kind of weird, right? Sometimes that happens to our children, right? And anyway, but I have this one particular kid that was totally free and outside the notes. But when he learned this verse of Scripture, he would say, "Children, obey my parents in the Lord, for this is right." To him, it was, obey my parents. obey my parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise. What is that promise? That it might be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. And generally speaking, that's what takes place. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Well, let's look at this. The full responsibility of child rearing is that of the child's parents. You can delegate it to whomever you want. I do not recommend you delegate it to government schools or to a babysitter. I recommend that you go without the substances of life and rear your own children. If the child does not have a teachable spirit and is not submissive, then I ask, was humility ever modeled or taught to the child? Let me tell you this. You can beat the fire out of your kids. They're not going to learn. They're not going to learn. If we could be honest, you don't have to show your hands, but parents, how many times have you chastened or disciplined your children and you found out you didn't have all the facts? You might have misunderstood the situation. Well, they probably needed it anyway, right? I'm sure, because there's things that maybe escaped your attention. But here's the point. There's times when my children need for me to come down like this and talk to them. I do little things like I'll grab my kids by their ear and I'll just rub their ear. And I'll talk to them. Or on the cheek, maybe touch them on the nose, put my arm around them. I get down to where my children are. Oh, and don't think that they think I'm a pushover. They know that I'm not. I can tell you about the battles of the will, and I will not lose one. Why? Because my children have to learn how to obey. And if they can't obey me, will they ever obey the Lord? That's the most important. It's the most important. But notice this. If humility is going to be dispersed, if humility is going to be disseminated, it's got to begin at home. And who's the head of the home? I'll teach you something. Maybe you already know it, so maybe I'll just reinforce what you already know. But this is an indicative. It's a statement of fact. It's not an imperative, which is a command, that the husband is the head of the wife, right? And a home is a husband and wife. Do you know that regardless of whether that husband is a good one or a bad one, regardless of whether he is absent or present, that is the head of the home? Do you know that if the husband abdicates his responsibilities, that's what the children learn of authority and of a leader? Do you know that if a father is absent from the home, can I tell you what marked my home? My dad was a drunk and then he was dead. That's what marked my home. My mom worked 2 and 3 jobs to take care of us. Those are the things that mark the home, because the husband is. And if I'm talking to any fathers here, or those who hope to be, and grandfathers, you still have opportunity for influence. The children are never going to learn humility if they don't see it from you. There's much they need to learn from you, but humility is one of them. They need to see that you can humble yourself under authority. That you can even graciously and properly take a ticket from a cop. Just ask Brother Skip about that. My wife started this whole chain. She got pulled over. Then I got pulled over. Skip got pulled over. We're all getting pulled over nowadays, right? Lord willing, you don't get a ticket. But how do you respond to authority? What do you think about cops? What do you think about the person occupying the White House? I have a hard time discussing politics and speaking about people in a very disrespectful way, because my children hear it. Then they develop opinions. My children have a way of developing a general opinion. That's dumb. Really? Why is it dumb? Tell me why it's dumb. Define dumb. Be careful about words. But how do we live our lives, and how do we communicate to others, and what are we displaying? What are we dispersing? Notice Ephesians 6 and verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. So a statement of fact, the husband is the head of the wife. He is the head of the home. Whatever type of husband, whatever type of man that man is the leadership of the home. And here, the scripture tells us, and ye fathers, provoke not. This is a action, a present action with a negative. Literally, the interpretation, stop provoking or stop bringing to exasperation. How many of you know of children who lived in a home that could never do anything right? They just could never do anything right. Now, I never favor telling my children, good job, good boy, good girl, because there's none good. Big boy, big girl, they understand. They understand it's a commendation. But we get this attitude where we're always going to correct. Notice this, nurture and admonition. The term nurture is to give, to supply what is needed, nourishment. Admonition is to correct or direct. So here's an illustration. I plant a tree, just this scrawny little sapling thing, right? And I plant that tree, and I've got to nourish it. I need to fertilize it. I need to give it what it needs to grow. I need to feed it. But then have you ever seen these trees? They grow all kinds of weird directions. So what do? You put a noose around it. That's a guide wire. You stake it. Maybe the tree wants to grow this way, and you got to, if you want it to grow straight, you have to make sure it can't go that way too far. But then you have to make sure it can't go this way too far. You're kind of chaining it. You're giving it guidelines. You're admonishing. So the wind's blowing, or it feels like going the path of least resistance. It's going to go in this direction. You have to admonish. So you have to do both. You have to nurture your children. You have to admonish your children. You have to give them what they need. You have to give them correction. And by the way, you know the best time to give a child correction? Correct their thinking before their actions take place. So don't let them sit down in front of the computer and the TV and let their minds be full of junk. And be careful what you let them hear from you and from others. They'll quickly develop an opinion. A lot of correction can take place before the action ever happens. Sometimes it's too late. You know, once you see something, you can't erase it. I wish God made some like eye erasers where you just take that thing and get rid of, no, it's there. Maybe in time it'll go away. Well, a child sees it, they saw it. They can't undo it. Now they can think on it. Once they've heard it. Unfortunately, sadly, not long ago, my child said, hey, what does mean? He read a sign. I said, well, we're not going to talk about that word, but I'm going to tell you right now, it's not a good one. It's a bad one, right? I want you to pay attention. If you hear that word or if you see that word, don't read it, don't speak it out loud. And it may be beyond your understanding, but there's admonition taking place. The other part is being close enough and with your children to where you can give that. And what we're looking at is dispersing humility. If it's going to be spread abroad, it has to be displayed. It needs to be practiced. James chapter 3, if you would, please. James chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. James chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Now notice, verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above, this wisdom that is from above does not originate with the individual displaying the wisdom, but the individual had to be humble enough to receive it. Wisdom from above, not wisdom from below. And this particularly here in James chapter 3, verse 1, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. And we can go through this passage, and in fact, maybe next week we will, because we'll get to the demand for humility and what's taking place. But I believe this wisdom that is from above is from those who are God's gifted teachers, specifically the pastor of an assembly. And this wisdom from above, for this wisdom from above to be displayed, for it to be applied in situations, the individual displaying it had to be humble enough to receive it. Many times has to be humble enough to say, I don't have it, and ask for it. I can't tell you how many times I've been in situations I didn't know what to say, I didn't know what to do.
I told God a long time ago, so, you know, maybe a little uncomfortable, maybe this will put you way out past your own ability, but God, if you give me the opportunity, I'll not say no to it. At a moment's notice, I'll trust you. The point was, it didn't matter what I could do, what I couldn't do, but I was willing and am still to be humble enough to say, God, whatever you bring, whatever you give, I'll humble myself and I'll trust you for it. And wisdom that is from above is not from below. We have to be humble enough to receive it. But what about the one who has received it and is now verbally giving it? Are we willing to receive that wisdom? Let's turn back to Ephesians chapter 4 and we'll conclude. Ephesians chapter 4, and I think you'll be glad that I conclude because I have much more to preach, and I just decided, and I think the Lord directed, there was just no way to be able to get in all the truth. That the Scripture reveals about humility. And even when we conclude the series, there'll still be much more that I haven't touched on. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. I said this already, but people need the truth wrapped in love. The pastor speaking the truth in love is a balance of knowledge and humility. A balance of knowledge and humility. Your opportunities to learn and display humility will become a model for others to follow. Your opportunities to learn and display humility will become a model for others to follow. Where do people learn to be fighters? Where do they learn to be arguers? Where do they learn to resist? Well, much of that comes from the natural man. But you know, there's something to be said about a person who has wickedness in his heart, who is not saved. That person comes to know Christ as Savior. And how much it helped that person to have had the examples through their life of the fruit of the Spirit, of wisdom, of humility. Many times a person won't go the direction that their heart even desires because that's not the example that they've had. They know what's wrong. They know what's wrong. And then when they accept Christ and they receive the Spirit of God, now they have that teacher in themselves, that guide, that direction. Your opportunities to learn and display humility will become a model for others to follow, to disperse humility. Have you noticed? And have you succeeded in your opportunities for humility? Either pass the test or God will have you retake it. Now, Lord willing, if the Lord so directs, next week we'll look at humility's decline and defrauding. There is a false humility. We need to be careful with that. And there's also humility demanded. And we'll look at God's demand for humility in the context of it. Many of these things overlap. Much of this truth is a different way of looking at the same truth. But it's been my desire and purpose, I believe as the Lord has directed, to emphasize the need, the healing, the help of humility. If you have a healthy Christian life, you must maintain humility. It'll keep you healthy. It'll keep you from going astray. It'll keep you from resisting the teaching and the direction. If you've had any hiccups, you've had any wounds, you've had any issues, and you need to heal, getting the answer won't help the healing process. Being right won't help the healing. Many times what was done and what was said cannot be undone and unsaid. But to move forward, healing comes with humility. Will you humble yourself under God? Will you humble yourself before the body? Will you humble yourself with those who are difficult to deal with but yet still need the gospel? Will you humble yourself under the circumstances of life? Humility is the key to health and healing in a Christian life. Father, we thank you for your goodness.
Lord, I thank you for the burden and the directive that you've given to preach on humility. I thank you for these willing to listen. And God, you know the hearts. You know our thoughts afar off. And I pray simply that you would accomplish in my life and the life of each of us that which you desire through the preaching of your word. I know certainly that goal is for you to be glorified and for us to have humility in our life. May your will be accomplished. Love you, Father. I thank you for this privilege. Keep us safe as we travel home on these roads. And Lord, whatever decision needs to be made, I pray it would not be put off. In any way in which you've dealt with any of us tonight, I pray we would deal with that now and bring you glory. Thank you, Father. In Christ's name I pray. Would you stand?